we come to the third division of this psalm, three more great reasons for praise and thanksgiving. Three great reasons now for corporate praise and thanksgiving. David encourages all believers to join their voices with him in praise and thanks to God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hi there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in the series titled, Forget None of His Benefits. Pastor Tom is leading us through a study of Psalm 103 and the many benefits believers receive and experience by the grace of God. The psalm, and truth be told, all of Scripture, teaches that God's goodness is inherently who He is. God's goodness isn't part of who He is, it is who He is. And because of this unchanging reality, God expresses His goodness towards His people as a reflection of His character. Today, Tom opens the Word and continues to expound on the richness of the unchanging character of God and how He desires to show His goodness to His people. Let's join Tom now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, I do want us to return again to the issue of thanksgiving. And specifically, I want us to continue our study of Psalm 103. Let me just remind you of the overall message of this psalm. As we discovered last time, this psalm reminds us that the only right response to who God is and to the blessings that we receive from Him is praise, combined with thanksgiving. That's the message of Psalm 103. It's a favorite of mine, probably of many of us as well. We began to study this psalm. We started where David begins in verses 1 and 2 with a call to personal praise and thanksgiving. A call to personal praise and thanksgiving. Look at verses 1 and 2. First of all, we see the expression of it. Bless. The Hebrew word is to praise combined with thanks. Both of those ideas mixed together. We are to praise Him and express our thanks to Him. And notice the object of our praise is Yahweh. The word Lord in all caps is God's personal name, the only true and living God. Praise has to be directed to a person. To be true thanks, it has to be expressed to the person to whom these things are owed, and it's Yahweh. The source of this thanksgiving, notice, like David, is our soul. It's not enough to voice it. It's not enough to be involved in external praise and thanks. It comes from our soul. And notice the passion of it. All that is within me. But this doesn't happen accidentally. Instead, it has to be intentional. Notice the resolve of David. It has to be the resolve of our hearts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We have to call ourselves to do this. And then verses 1 and 2 include as well the basic categories of praise and thanks. You'll notice in verse 1, His holy name. That is God's character. And then in verse 2, His benefits. All of the countless benefits that we enjoy from God's hand. Those are the categories for personal praise and thanksgiving. Now, we went on from there to look at verses 3 through 5, where David unfolds for us five great reasons for personal praise and thanksgiving. Five great reasons, and I'll just list them. If you missed last time, go back and catch up because there's such richness here. But here's what should compel our praise and thanks. He pardons our sin and guilt. He restores and sustains our health. He preserves our lives. He initiates and sustains a relationship with us. And He fills our lives with good. There is plenty to consume our praise and thanks. But today we come to the third division of this psalm, beginning in verse 6 and running all the way down through verse 18. And this third division teaches us three more great reasons for praise and thanksgiving. Three great reasons now for corporate praise and thanksgiving. You see, verses 1 through 5 are filled with singular first-person pronouns, me and my. But in verses 6 through 18, David changes to the plural first person pronouns, we and us and our. In this section, David encourages all believers to join their voices with him in praise and thanks to the Lord. It's as if the first five verses are a kind of solo in which David rehearses what all of us could sing, but he leads us out. And then in beginning in verse 6, we all join together as a congregation to praise the Lord together. You'll notice that these verses are addressed to a specific group. Notice the end of verse 11, those who fear him. The end of verse 13, those who fear him. And again, in the middle of verse 17, those who fear him. If you have not repented of your sins and believed in Christ, this is not what you can expect from God. This is only for those who fear him. What does it mean to fear him? Ultimately, fearing God, in biblical terms, is a willingness to repent of your sins and to put your faith for rescue, for deliverance from those sins, in him. This is clear even in the Old Testament. In Psalm 31, verse 19, the psalmist writes, "How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you." And then listen how he defines it. "Those who fear you for those who take refuge in you." You see, fearing God is to turn from your sin and to go to him for refuge from what your sins deserve, for him to save you and rescue from what your sins have earned. So verses 6 through 18 then are a call to every true believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is for you, a call to join in this magnificent song of praise and thanks. But David does more than just call us to praise and thanks. He gives us in this section three great reasons that all who fear the Lord should praise and thank him. Let's look at them together. The first reason for our corporate praise and thanks is found in verses 6 through 8, and it is God's unchanging nature. God's unchanging nature. He's going to remind us of who God is by nature and that serves as the cause for our praise and thanks. Now, David points out to begin with in verse 6 that by nature, God is the Savior of sinners. By nature, God is the Savior of sinners. Notice verse 6. "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed." Now, as soon as you read that verse, you could be moved to think that's just talking about God in a general sense. That is, God is a rescuer, a deliverer of the oppressed in a general sense. He rescues us from the troubles of a fallen, broken world, including the oppression that can come in such a world. That's possible, and that is true, by the way. That concept is found throughout the Scripture. But because the next two verses, verses 7 and 8, are from the time of the Exodus, this reference in verse 6 is likely referring to God's specific act of redeeming his people from Egypt, the great Old Testament picture of God as a redeeming God. And this concept of God as a spiritual redeemer from sin becomes clearer as this psalm unfolds. We find out that God is a redeemer who rescues his people from sin in verses 9 and 10. And he rescues them from death in verse 17. So God, think about this. God in his unchanging nature is a redeemer, a rescuer. God not only rescues those who are in desperate trouble because of their sin, but he delights to rescue them. He is by nature a redeemer, just as he proved in redeeming his people from Egypt. So God is, in his unchanging nature, a redeemer. But there's a second aspect of his unchanging nature here in verse 7, and that is he is the source of revelation. I love this. Look at verse 7. "God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel." Now, right away, if you are biblically literate, you understand that that verse points back to Moses' request of God in Exodus 33, verse 13. where Moses says, God, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. And then in Exodus 33:19, God responds, I myself will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. In other words, Moses said, God, reveal yourself to me. And God said, I will. You see, one of the greatest reasons for our praise is not only that God is always a redeemer, but that our God is also always a communicator. Imagine if God existed in solitude, if he never opened his mouth, if he never shared anything with us about himself, how desperate our condition would be. But that's not the nature of our God. He has made himself known to us. He's done so in the creation, Romans 1. Look out at the creation. You can see certain things about God. He's done so in providence. Paul makes that point in Acts 14. We noticed it last time where he says, God filled our hearts with joy and gladness and food. Some of us more than we needed this last week. But who was behind that? It's God. And in his providence, he's revealed his goodness. The good things you enjoyed this last week were an expression of the character of God. He's revealed himself in your conscience. You know that he's just and righteous, that he cannot tolerate sin, because he has, according to Romans 2, woven into your very being the substance of his law, so that you know what's right and wrong, and your conscience screams at you when you violate it. God has revealed himself in so many different ways, but he has revealed himself in that general revelation for which we can give him thanks, but we can especially be thankful that he's revealed himself in what theologians call his special revelation. That is, God has revealed himself in and through the word written and the word incarnate, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, there's the word written. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. There's the word incarnate. And through, of course, his apostles, we have the rest of God's written word. Think about that for a moment. The God who created all things is a communicator, and you hold in your hand the book that he himself spoke through his prophets and apostles of what he wanted you to know about himself. He's the source of revelation. As Francis Schaeffer expressed it so well so long ago, he is there and he is not silent. There's a reason to give him thanks. A third part of God's unchanging nature is that he is the sum of goodness. He is the sum of goodness. That's the message of verse 8. You remember again, back in Exodus 33, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And you remember what God said? I will. I will make all my goodness pass before you. You see, God's goodness is God's glory. His goodness is captured in his self-revelation to Moses in Exodus 34, and it's quoted here by David as it is a number of times throughout the Old Testament. Look at verse 8. This is right from God's own mouth in Exodus 34. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is the sum of goodness. I wish I had time to really unpack all of these wonderful perfections of God. I don't in this message, but if you weren't here when I did the message, God's Sermon on His Name, or series of messages, or you can pick up the little book on it, God's Sermon on His Name from Exodus 34. There's so much to learn here, but let me just give you a brief review. Notice verse 8, he is compassionate. This is a warm, emotional word that describes a deep love for the helpless, rooted in a natural bond, like that a mother feels for her children. In fact, God says this in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Answer that question in your heart for a moment. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? God says, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. God sees our weakness and our vulnerability, and his great heart shares our struggles, and he acts on our behalf. He is compassionate. Notice verse 8 says he is gracious. I love this truth about God. He is gracious. What that means is there is a perfection that is part of the nature of God that delights in doing good and treating with favor not only those who don't deserve it, but those who deserve exactly the opposite. God finds joy and delight in doing good to those who deserve exactly the opposite of good. That's grace. Verse 8 adds, he's slow to anger. Literally, the Hebrew is, he's long of nose. I appreciate that. He's long of nose. What does that mean? It means it takes God a long time to get hot. It takes him a long time to get hot. He isn't quick to inflict punishment on those who deserve it, but he's extremely patient. He is just, and he will bring justice, but he delays justice to give people time to repent. Verse 8 concludes, he's abounding in steadfast love. Abounding means to have an abundance, to have more than enough. God has more than enough loving kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed. I don't like the translation loving kindness. The Hebrew word has two equal ideas. One of those ideas is a profound love that's found in the deepest of human relationships. And the other idea is a tenacious, stubborn commitment to love that person. So love and loyalty, both of those ideas together. That's why some translations render it steadfast love, others unfailing love. It is a long-term, unfailing loyalty by one member of a loving covenant relationship toward the object of that love. This is our God. But don't miss the key that unlocks David's meaning here. Look at the verb tense change. Go back to verse 7. God made known in the past his ways to Moses. When did that happen? Well, it happens in Exodus 33 and 34. And that happens in the year approximately 1445 BC, 1450 years before Christ. That's when he made it known. But notice verse 8. David quotes it and he says, the Lord not was, but the Lord is. You see, David writes this psalm toward the end of his life, about 950 BC, about 500 years after God revealed his name to Moses. And David says, that's who he was, and that's who he is 500 years later. And folks, we sit here today 3,000 years after David wrote this psalm, and the Lord made known his ways to Moses, and the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is his unchanging nature. The first great reason for our corporate praise is God's unchanging nature. He is the Redeemer of sinners. He is the source of ongoing self-revelation, and he is the sum of goodness. But there's a second reason for our collective praise and thanks here in the psalm. Verses 9 through 14, it's God's unchanging ways. God's unchanging ways. Think of verse 8 as the spring from which verses 9 through 18 flow. In fact, you could say that verse 8 is his quotation of what God said to Moses, and verses 9 and following are David's commentary on God's self-revelation. Because God is good, verse 8, this is the predictable behavior that we can expect of him toward us who have believed in him. That's what the word ways means in verse 7. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It's a word that literally describes ruts cut in the ground, either by feet treading over the same path again and again, or by a wagon wheel cutting over the same path. Those ruts that are formed are the ways. But it came to speak metaphorically of our predictable patterns of behavior. Those things we do again and again and again. Those are our ruts. Those are our ways. Well, here are God's ruts. Here are God's ways. First of all, in verse 9, because he's slow to anger, he is quick as well to be reconciled. He's slow to anger. It takes him a long time to get hot. And guess what? He cools off in a hurry. That's what David is saying. He's quick to be reconciled. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us. The Hebrew word strive is a courtroom term. It means to sustain a complaint or a case against someone. God rightly has a case against us, but he doesn't continue to maintain that case. And notice verse 9 goes on to say, nor will he keep his anger forever. That is a very interesting Hebrew word. In fact, the Hebrew verb translated keep anger is also used, the same verb is used in Leviticus 19:18. Listen to it. You shall not bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Bear any grudge is the same Hebrew word as keep anger. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see, God commands us to love others. And one way we love others is by refusing to hold on to our anger over past offenses. We are not to hold grudges. And here in Psalm 103, David says, we're to do that because that's just like God. God doesn't keep anger. He doesn't hold on to grudges. Christian, when we sin against God, and sin we do, he doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't hold grudges. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? Listen to this. He does not retain his anger forever. He doesn't hold a grudge. What does he do instead? He pardons. He pardons. But how, Christian, how can you and I experience that kind of forgiveness of God as believers? I love the way Proverbs puts it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper spiritually, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find God's compassion. If you're willing, Christian, to confess your sin, to acknowledge it as sin, and to turn from it, if you're willing to leave that sin and not hold on to it as something you want to nurse and enjoy, but you're really willing to say, God, I don't want that in my life, then you will find God's forgiveness and compassion. He's quick to be reconciled. And if you're not a Christian, you've never repented of your sins, you've never believed in Jesus Christ, let me tell you that regardless of how often or how badly you have sinned against God, your Creator, if you will repent of your sin, if you will confess that sin and express a willingness to turn from that sin, and if you will trust in His provision for your rescue, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is more than willing to be reconciled to you. He's easy to be reconciled with. In fact, I love the way Jeremiah the prophet puts it in Jeremiah 3, verse 12. He's talking about unbelieving Israel, and he says, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. There's repentance. Return. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. That's repentance. It's humbling yourself. And coming before God and saying, God, I have prostituted all of your good gifts. I have sinned against you, my Creator. I deserve nothing from you, but here I am pleading for your forgiveness. God says, you do that and you'll have pardon. Isaiah 55, turn there with me. Isaiah 55 is, I think, the clearest invitation to salvation in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55, he begins saying, verse 1, look, you don't have to have anything to buy this. You can't buy salvation. Come without money and without cost. So what do you do? How do you get salvation, spiritual rescue from God? Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. In other words, this is faith. This is saying, I believe God is good and that God will respond to my pleas for help and salvation. This is faith in him. And then repentance, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God. Notice this, for he will abundantly pardon.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 3 of his series, Forget None of His Benefits. Tom will conclude the series with part 4 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. What does the Bible say about church membership? In Tom Pennington's book, Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member, he identifies three non-negotiable hallmarks that should characterize every church member. Tom will challenge you to assess your own church membership to determine if you're meeting those hallmarks, not only for the health of your church, but for the glory of the one who gave his life for it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.